Good afternoon. Blessings again as we continue our time together. I love confirmations. Thank you for that verse, John, because that's exactly where I want to go to. Psalm 144. What a blessing. I invite you to turn your Bibles there if you choose to. Faithful fathers, ministering mothers. So good to hear about relationships. It's just so much of life is about relationships, and especially the topic that I'm going to be looking at, fathers and children, the relationship between the two. By the way, I was reminded that by a brother here that not all of us are fluent necessarily in English, and maybe I should speak a little slower. I want to be careful about that. When I get involved, I kind of run away with things, but I will try to do a bit better. Recently, and this has nothing to do with our topic necessarily, but as I thought of relationship, as the brother was sharing with us, Brother Hosea, I was assigned a topic or had an assignment to have a message on the iniquities of the fathers being passed from the third to the third and the fourth generation. How would you handle a message like that? What would you say? Well, I discovered that the four times that you'll find that in the Old Testament, all four times it's encapsulated with the idea of God's mercy and forgiveness. And although I'm beginning this message to talk about fathers, you're looking at a father, as I said earlier, that has failed. My father was a good father, but he was not a perfect father. And so the weaknesses of my father, if it's going to stop with this generation, I must forgive. And I really think that's where we're at. It's so easy for us to say, well, this is the way my dad was. And so what would you expect? In fact, I've heard that. I just recently, we were sitting with a couple that is struggling in their marriage relationships. And so someone else said, well, what could you expect? That's the way his father and mother had their relationship. God forbid. Could that not, with forgiveness, be brought to an end in this generation? That the iniquity must not go on to the next and to the next generations. Forgiveness is the word. That's where it is. Faithful fathers. Psalm 144, beautiful psalm. Often we, and I could look at New Testament scriptures as it relates to the family and the home, but there's a good bit in the Old Testament as well as it relates to the home and the family. Psalm 144 is written in the context of war. David, a man of war. Saul killed his thousands. David, his 10,000s. David was a man of war, and what does he say? In the very first verse, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Warfare, battle. In the context of war. But his desire is, verse 7, Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Verse 11 again. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. In other words, the prayer of David was, although he was a man of war, he could fight with his hand and with his fingers, but his heart's desire was that they be delivered and free from battle. Why? Why? He goes on in the next several verses, verses 12 through the end there, and explains why. He wanted to be rid of war. The absence of fathers. That's why he wanted to be rid of war. So that our fathers can come home and fulfill their duty and their responsibility in their homes. That's what he wanted. And when that happened, and it did in the days of Solomon, it truly was, as John read that verse in verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a state, such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We had a dear sister in our congregation. She was a blessing to our church. She grew up as a Catholic in Germany. And she and her husband, well, her husband was served in World War II. And they moved to Arkansas, and they became a part of our church. They were baptized when they were 70 years old, a real blessing to the church. And she would tell her stories about World War II. Her daddy was a daddy that the psalmist David is referenced to. He came up missing in action one day. She doesn't know where her daddy is, never found out his death. He just came up missing. So she, of course, she was already older by that time. But can you imagine a home? There's no daddy. Now, God gives grace for those experiences. It does happen. Just recently, we were at a viewing of a father who very suddenly passed away. He has a 2-year-old child and another one to be born in December. Those children will grow up in a home without a daddy. Now, while we are not in the state that David talks about here, where men are out to war, but the reality is, as was demonstrated up here very ably, we can check out. And here's a daddy that's done that far too often. I'm present, but I'm not there. And this is what the psalmist David's talking about, where we're there, fulfilling our role, responsibility as fathers. He mentions 7 things. And I'd like to just briefly consider these 7 points. First of all, he says in verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. David is saying, God, allow our men, our fathers, to come home so that our sons, their sons, our young men, can grow up as plants in their youth. We probably don't understand the value of a plant as they would have. I'm not sure exactly what for plant he may have ever had reference to. In the Psalms and other places, it talks about olive plants. That was a commodity that was exported, that was valuable. Maybe he had reference to their sons growing up as a plant or as an olive plant. I'm not sure. But there was value in a plant. And his desire was that they would grow up as a plant. And if you study that word, it has the idea of something that is fixed, something that is fastened, something that has strength. Fathers, is it our desire, our heart, if we have sons, that they grow up to be men, young men who are strong, young men who are like an oak tree, solid. They have conviction. That they're not going to be flopped to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. They know where they're at. They're fastened. That's what this word means. A plant that is fixed and fastened. Men with conviction I picked up this quote some time ago. The surest way to make it hard for our sons is to make it soft for them. You get the point? You give that young lad just a soft, easy life. Never a trial, never difficulty. Difficult. Soft living. And we live in a time where there's a lot of emphasis on just soft living. Easy life. David says, no. I want our fathers to be at home so they can teach their sons to have conviction, to be young men that are fixed. Boys will always be boys? I don't know if I like that. I know what's meant by that statement. But boys are to develop into godly young men. And we as fathers have the privilege to coach them and to trim them as a plant and to feed those roots so they can develop into godly young man. And one of the ways that we can do that is by the grace of God to personally be men of conviction and strength. Secondly, he says in verse 12, that our daughters may be cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Oh, Psalms is so full of beautiful word pictures. I love the word pictures that we find in the Psalms. What is the psalmist talking about? Cornerstones. What are cornerstones? What do cornerstones do? You builders, especially Irish builders, you know what cornerstones are and the value of a cornerstone. Cornerstone gives strength to a building, doesn't it? A structure. If the cornerstones are weak, the building is weak. Cornerstones, daughters, that will be cornerstones. Simply means to giving strength. And cornerstones assist us and aid us in keeping the building square. If the cornerstone is not right and square, the building is off square. My son found that out just recently when he was building his house. He discovered after the foundation was poured and the cornerstones were in place that it wasn't exactly truly square. Had some problems with that. Not only cornerstones, but cornerstones that are polished. Polished. That simply means endurance, might, overcomers, a little bit the same as our sons, but daughters who are overcomers. And it says also to have the power to prevail, who are victorious in their relationship with Jesus, with their Lord. Fathers, what is my goal? What is your goal for our daughters? They're gifts to us from God. What's our goal? What's our desire? Do I know the heart of my daughters? Will I allow another man to steal the heart of my daughter? Is my relationship such that I know my daughter? Do you know your daughter? Are you protecting the heart of your daughter? Am I, as a father, protecting the heart of my daughter? Many, many girls grow up in our world, in our culture, in our society, become abused. They become hurt. Fathers, are we protecting the hearts of our daughters? Prophet Malachi says that there's a day coming when the hearts of the fathers are going to be turned to their children and the children's hearts to the fathers. Do I know their heart? Do I know my daughter's hearts? I have two daughters. Yes, the one is married. And yes, her heart is now with her husband. They have a good relationship as far as I know, and I bless God for that. But when that young man came to me and he said, I'd like to court your daughter, I had some things to work through. I said, well, one thing for certain, you're going to come halfways. And we lived about 4 hours apart from each other. I'll meet you halfways and we're going to have a meal together. I want to know what kind of a man you are. What are some of your goals? What are some of your values? What do you foresee in the future for you and this young lady that you'd like to court? Be careful, fathers. Keep their hearts. Have a relationship with them that, yes, you know where their heart is. Thirdly, the psalmist says that our garners may be full, verse 13, according to all manner of store. The fourth one, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in the streets. And fifthly, that our oxen may be strong to labor. These three I've kind of lumped together because in many ways they're much the same. Gives the idea that there was something lacking in Israel because the daddies were out to war. And so the physical need of the home and the family was lacking. And the psalmist's prayer was that they come home to take care of their family, their homes. To be providers, to care for the financial needs of the family. Faithful fathers care for those needs, I believe. Now, for most of us, we've been taught to labor with our hands, I trust. And so that isn't quite as difficult as some of these other relationship things we just talked about. However, there's always that danger. The more socialistic a government and a people become, the easier it is for me to go through to the till and just would like to have the person behind me take care of my responsibility. No, fathers, God created within us something that is good for us to be providers. It just feels good to be able to care for my wife and children, my family. There's a sense of joy that goes with that, to be able to labor and to care for those whom God has entrusted to our care. I understand, this is just something that I picked up recently, a survey, that the more traditional, the traditional marriage, by and large, the husband, the father, is still the provider. But in the States, where it's more common and continues to, I remember the first time I heard of a couple that was just living together outside of marriage, I was shocked. Today, it's very common. Very, very common. And of those relationships, 64% of the breadwinners is the lady of the house. 64%. I'm not saying that the lady of the house or a mother could not assist, but I still think, by and large, we as fathers, if we're going to be faithful in caring for our families, we need to think about their physical well-being and provide. Chinese proverbs says this: don't give your son gold, give him a trade. Because you know what can happen. Gold and monetary things, they can so quickly slip away. But you give your son a trade, that'll stay with him for life, I trust. Point number 6. This we find in verse 14. Where he says, let there be no more breaking in and going out. Now that's an interesting one. What did the psalmist have in mind when he talked about this one? There be no more breaking in and going out. Well, I don't know if I need to enlarge much on this one, but I believe what it simply is saying, that when Daddy is at home, there's a sense of security there. When Daddy is not there, that leaves a vacancy, and there's just not quite the security there. I remember distinctly, I don't know if I should go into too many stories, take too much time here, but I remember distinctly as a young lad, probably 12 years old, my parents had left on a trip, now, it wasn't necessarily a holiday, I think they may have went to a funeral or something, but anyway, they left the chores, and we were on a farm, and I was the oldest of 8 boys, so I was kind of the one that was to be in charge. I had 2 sisters that are older than I. They were gone. Late one night, and we never locked our doors, never thought of it there in western Oklahoma. I mean, everything was safe. You never thought about locking doors. This was right in the heat of the summer. In August it was, I think. They had left on their trip, and so it was our responsibility to care for things there at home. Late one night, I just went to bed. Someone drives up the end of a drive, takes a flashlight, shines it right toward our house. Now, this little lad, was fearful. Daddy wasn't there. The flashlight made its way up the drive. It parked the car at the end of the drive. Up the drive, I was upstairs. I immediately ran downstairs and told my sisters, there's someone coming up towards the house, and the doors aren't locked. And they said, rush and lock the doors quick. And pull all the windows down and shut the windows and lock the windows. Because all the windows were open because this was hot. We didn't have air conditioning at that time. I didn't sleep that night. Daddy was gone. Is there going to be breaking in or going out? It wasn't safe. Well, security wasn't there. We sweated out that night. We didn't open the windows, and it got hot. And we were to be up and milk the cows before daylight the next morning, but I can assure you we didn't go out that door till after daylight. Interesting thing was, it was some that knew us well. They knew our parents were gone. They thought they'd just pull a little prank. And so there was a watermelon at our doorstep. So that night they had just come to drop off a watermelon. That struck terror, fear in our hearts. Daddy wasn't there. In our home, and those of you that are from Ireland, maybe England as well, I'm not sure, but you don't know what a real thunderstorm is like. Now, in northwest Arkansas, we have thunderstorms. And I can assure you that as quick as there's the first clap of thunder, there's a little girl beside our bed on the floor and wants to sleep there. Now, this daddy can do nothing to stop that thunderstorm. But there's something about security close to daddy's bed. That's what it's talking about. We bring security to our homes, fathers. The last one. Then number 7. Also verse 14. And this is a significant one. Very interesting one. He says that there be no more complaining in the streets. What's that? Well, again, we have to understand the history of Israel. If I would go to, I think it's Zechariah, there it clearly says that the children played in the streets. That there be no more complaining in the streets. So what is he talking about? Maybe it's a little bit like that. I'll bring it to our contemporary times. As I said, there's 10 of us children. So when there's a Yoder gathering, it's sizable. Not so much anymore now because our children are all old, mostly older. But there was a time 20 years ago that after lunch, our wives would be in the kitchen washing dishes, and we men, brothers, brother-in-laws, would be in the living room just having good discussions. And by the way, there's about 8 preachers in the family. No, there's 7. So you can only imagine some of the things that are discussed. And so after a bit, there's a mother that comes to the living room and says, there's complaining in the backyard. There's complaining out there on the green where the children are playing. We need a daddy in the backyard. What this has reference to is that daddies are to administer, they are to give leadership to the discipline of the family. I know, here again, we live in a culture. We need to be careful. However, I believe it's Bible. D-A-D. What's that? It spells dad. Disinhibited attachment disorder. Disinhibited attachment disorder. Now, when something is disinhibited, and there could be a number of other acronyms that I could talk about as it relates to disorder. I believe that in the beginning when God created and his design for the home and the family, it was not disorder. It was order. When something is disinhibited, we understand what something is when it's inhibited. It's brought into control, into something where it's under control. But when it's disinhibited, it means it's turned loose. It's not inhibited. Out of control. Disinhibited attachment. Now does discipline have anything to do with the attachment between me as a father and my children? It does. I think it does. Contrary to what the world would tell us, it does. I don't have time to go into a lot of study that I've done, but it seems like the drugs of Prozac, Ritalin, have escalated in the last number of years. Why? Disinhibited attachment disorder. And we could go through the book of Proverbs on a number of places where it talks about the disciplining, the correcting of children. And friends, I want to tell us this afternoon, there are right ways and there are wrong ways. You've heard it at the store, at the shop. A father or mother are yelling at a son or daughter. I've said, and I haven't always done this. I've failed my children. I know I have. But I've said, when I began to discipline a child, this voice needs to be lowered, not raised. God blessed us with four children. And this man thought he had this whole thing of discipline, he knew kind of what it was about. Then God in his sovereign wisdom gave us the fifth child. I distinctly remember the night I could go to the place where it was. A dear brother from church and I were coming home after a meeting one night, and I was telling this brother, and we were at the height of it, as it relates to discipline and correction. I said, "Brother, I'm going to quit. I've had it. I'm up to my eyes. I can't handle anymore. I'm going to let it go." That dear brother loved me, and he loved my daughter. He looked me square in the eyes on the way home, and like I said, I know exactly where we were. He said, "Ed, and remember Proverbs says in Ecclesiastic that the rebuke of a friend is good, and I was getting a rebuke, and a strong one. Don't you dare quit." Because he said, if you quit, special needs children, undisciplined, can become ugly and just not pleasant to be around. But if they're disciplined, they can be sweet. I went home that night with renewed courage. We continue. We don't give up. Disinhibited attachment disorder. And brothers and sisters, one of the ways that I know, the surest way that I know, that I've discovered that God loves me, that my Lord loves me, is Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, he chasteneth betimes. And he's done it. He loves me. He loves me. Do we love our children? Do we love our children? Fathers, that's primarily our responsibility. Happy and blessed are those people who are experiencing where fathers are at home. Yes, physically, and also they're plugged in. The illustration up here was so convicting, that's me. I can be there, but just disconnected. There's so many other things going through my mind that I know that my wife would have said something or one of my children said something. I didn't get it because I was somewhere else. We need to be there as fathers. Let's move on. As we think of the ministry of mothers, the Bible says much, much more about fathers than it does mothers. But it does talk about mothers. And I had, in the program, I'd made reference to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where it talks about the relationship for Timothy's mother Lois, and how that her grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and how that faith or that ministry of that Timothy became involved in was passed from the mother to the son. Now I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what was Timothy's father like. We don't know. But I really believe with all my heart, especially to you young mothers here today, you have a ministry, a tremendous ministry. And as you fulfill that ministry, may you find satisfaction and joy in serving. I'd like for just briefly now for the rest of our time to look at another word picture as it relates to the ministry of a mother. It says, and then we go to Psalms again for that word picture in Psalm 127 and 128. You know those Psalms where it talks about the house and the building of the house. And then in Psalm 128, verse 3, it says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Thy wife as a fruitful vine at the side of the house. Let's take that word picture a bit apart, and let's consider what kind of a word picture might we find as it relates to the wife being a fruitful vine, a vine that is ministering, a vine that is reaching into the next generation. Fruitful vine. Three words that I'd like to consider this afternoon as it relates to this vine. Now, vines can be vines that irritate, right? I don't know if you have poison ivy here or not, but we sure do. You get against a vine of poison ivy, it creates a rash and it becomes irritable. It's irritating. This is not what this is talking about. This is a fruitful vine, a vine that is producing fruit. Well, number one, a vine must cling. Vines cling. Vines are clingy things. What all does that mean? Well, it means that a vine needs a trellis. A vine needs an arbor. A vine needs something to hang on to. And husbands, that's what we're to be. We're to be the trellis. The Bible says that the wife is the weaker vessel. And so we are to be the arbor that she can cling to and give her strength. How does this wife cling? Well, there'd be a number of scriptures that we could look at and talk about as it relates to love and submission. The scriptures clearly talk about the wife submitting to her husband. She is to reverence her husband. I'm sure your wives have discovered it, if you've been married long at all, that we would rather be respected, reverenced, than even loved. We love when you respect us. It's part of clinging. Part of clinging. Titus chapter 2 has some thoughts about clinging. There it talks about loving her husband, being obedient to her husband. Chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. As that vine clings, it begins to take shape of the arbor. So first of all, the vine clings. What does it do secondly? It climbs. It climbs. It goes higher and higher and higher. It must first cling before it can climb. What is climbing? You see, if a vine doesn't cling, it just sprawls out all over the ground. But it must first cling so it can climb, lest it just sprawl out all over the ground. Vines are not trees. Trees stand on their own. Vines do not. They must cling. One of the things that I have noticed throughout the countryside here in Ireland, there are old abbeys and monasteries and cathedrals that date back many, many years, and a lot of them are no longer in use. But it's not uncommon at all to see a vine that goes clear from the ground up to the top. And the only way it does that is because it's clinging to that structure. And so it can climb. It can climb to great heights. I'd like to say right here is where we have ministry. You mothers, as you cling to that arbor that God has placed in your life, and you cling to Him and you begin to climb in ministry, you go higher and higher and higher in your ministry. As you teach and as you instruct your children, as you create an atmosphere in your home that is a place where your sons and daughters love to be. Mama's content, she's climbing, she's clinging, and she's happy. And your sons and daughters know that. I knew without a shadow of a doubt, although I knew that my mother didn't always agree with my father, I knew she was there in support for him. Wasn't a question. I could not go to my mother and try to wedge between my father and mother. Didn't work. No. She was clinging. And so she could climb. Keepers at home, the Bible says. That's a ministry of climbing. Keepers at home. Don't ever, ever feel like you need to have some career in life to be a woman, to be an effective woman that's ministering, mother that's ministering. No, be a keeper at home. I see it often. One of our farms is adjacent to a nursery. There's probably 40 children, between 35 and 40 children, that are dropped off there every morning, collected every night. I hurt for those children. The hours that those dear little children spend with their mother are few. Few. They're at sleep or they're at the daycare. A few hours a day, they're with mother. Keepers at home. That's ministry. That is ministry. Never, ever underestimate your ministry. as you keep the house, as you guide the house, as you give direction to the house. Someone has suggested that the average child communicates with a parent 12 and a half minutes a day and 8 minutes spent in argument. So there's only, 4.5 minutes of good communication. That's awful. That's sad. Ministry. The highest challenge of womanhood is not greatness, but to produce great men who will achieve great things. Samuel needed a Hannah. Moses needed a Jochebed. John the Baptist needed an Elizabeth. Timothy needed a Eunice. I needed a Susan. I'm indebted to my mother in many, many ways as it relates to my relationship with the Lord. She ministered into my life in many ways. Thirdly, then, what do vines do? Fruitful vines. Number one, they clean, they climb, then they cluster. Cluster. You can only imagine the clusters that come from such a fruitful vine that is clinging and climbing. There is fruit. Eternity only will reveal the clusters that come from you, dear mothers, here today. Never give up washing the dishes, cleaning the Pampers or whatever all you get into, cleaning up the messes. Ministry. That's ministry. Clusters for eternity. If I say Jonathan Edwards, you immediately think of a powerful preacher, don't you? Right? He was. He was effective in God's kingdom in a very real way. But do you know that Jonathan Edwards had a wife? What was her name? Does somebody know? No? We don't hear about her. If I'm not mistaken, her name was Elizabeth. Did Jonathan Edwards have any children? Yes. He had 10 children. Jonathan Edwards was off preaching. But somewhere, someone was ministering to those 10 children. The state of New York did a survey after a number of years, after about 5 generations, if I'm not mistaken, and they discovered of this particular family, there were 729 descendants. And of those descendants, there were 300 preachers, 65 college professors, 13 university presidents, 60 authors, 3 congressmen, and 1 vice president. Was somebody ministering? Yes. There was a mother ministering, making a difference in the lives of those 10 children. The ministry of mothers. Never, ever underestimate the importance of your ministry. May we as fathers be faithful in our calling and mothers faithful in ministering to those whom you've called, who've been called to your care for you to minister to. Maybe I should just open it up. Is there someone, just for a few minutes, that would have a question, correction? May God just bless us in our calling and responsibility. Even though we've failed, we know we have. There's forgiveness. God bless you.